In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, our first reading this week places Jesus in one of the places that would have been very intuitive for the earliest Christians to place him, and that is in the place of something of a new Moses, Jesus as the new Moses. Moses, of course, being the great liberator of the Hebrew people, the one who rises up and leads Israel out of brutal slavery in Egypt, the one to whom the law first comes, which comes to identify and solidify a sense for them of who they are as a people and what is required of them in this covenant relationship that they have with God. And today, as we hear, Moses, the one through whom God reveals something of God's self, which is at the highest level of truth that we can hope to understand. The eternal name of God, I am, pure, non-contingent, everlasting being. Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am, has sent me to you, and this is my name forever, my title for all generations. So part of what Christians have always done, as we do still today, is look back on the stories of Jesus, which we have inherited, and then also look back even further to those stories of the people Israel. We look for traces in them, those ancient stories of that people, of what Jesus would come to do, where we see the echoes and patterns indeed being fulfilled in who Jesus is, what his life is and means for us. And that includes these stories of Moses. Of course, one of the awkward things with this, this always happens with us as Christians, is that we have to see Jesus in this way for all of his humanness and earthliness as somehow still understood to be the same co-equal person with that God who causes Moses to turn aside from what he is doing that day, really turn aside from his entire life thus far, onto that holy ground of the burning bush, the God who says, I am who I am. The imminence of the Palestinian Jewish peasant from Nazareth and the transcendence of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, both of these things knit together in the womb of Mary, his mother. If it sounds difficult to believe to you, you can rest easily knowing that it hasn't been easy for anyone to believe pretty much at any point in human history, in Christian history. It is essentially this question where the most earliest doctrinal statements of the church, those that would come to define what really is in the bounds of what we call orthodoxy and what isn't, have to do with this very question, how these two things can fit together. And of course, the orthodox position, it's a very important thing to note, it's always the harder one. It's sort of harder to believe that how can this person actually encompass both of these things? And yet this is Christian truth. But understanding Jesus as a Moses-like figure, one who is in this figure of, in the text, this liberator figure, is not something that is just an ancient church history lesson. It is something that runs deep in American Christianity. And that's true in as much as the experience of Black people in this country, and the Black church as its own powerful and influential tradition, all its own, has always understood Jesus as a figure of Moses. Not so much Jesus meek and mild, but again, as liberator, the one who comes to his people and sets them free. And thus, the one who says to the whole world, I have come to set you free, the whole world, beginning from Jerusalem and beginning, as we say, always with the oppressed. So says God to Moses, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I have come down to deliver them. What good news for the poor soul trapped in its own ways of bondage. All the bondage that we create for ourselves in this world is in these words. Because people throughout our world are in bondage. Bondage that takes many forms, including, it's important to remember in Lent, of course, that to which we are subject simply because of our own brokenness and contradiction in our own hearts. But also the bondage that persists in all the ways that we continue to harm one another and that that harm ripples out into systems and policies that affect people for generations and generations. The way that slavery becomes Jim Crow becomes new Jim Crow. The way indentured servitude becomes wage slavery under almost unimaginable income inequality in the present day. The way freedom of movement is globally still restricted largely along color lines. And we need to be very serious about what that means in a time when mass migration of refugees due to war and climate emergency is becoming the norm. You begin to look around at this world and say to yourself, there's something to this need for deliverance. And a deliverance that ultimately we can't seem to conjure up of our own volition, of our own individual power and might. What the Christian story gives us is something wholly other from that. What it gives us is someone else's power to lean on when the opposition to our collective flourishing is too great. This is the case even if all I can really see of that higher power is the only real privileged access I have to it is the love that I have between my neighbor and myself, love which comes from community. Even if that's all I can see of it in my day-to-day, it is there, and it is real, and it is for me and for you. We do not have to go at it alone because of this mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of who we are as people who gather at this table. Each week in church, we return again to a millennia-old set of narratives of the longing of a people just like us that they have had for freedom and justice and peace and where they have understood God to be in all of it. We do the same thing. Whenever we look around at the hopelessness of the world around us and refuse to acquiesce to it, believing that grace and power to transform this world don't have to come from us alone, indeed can't come from us alone. We're serious about that. We take seriously our call within that, but ultimately we lean on a different power than that of this world. Each week we sing hymns, some of which have been used in movements for liberation now for decades and even centuries. And when we do, we graft our same longing for hope and for deliverance onto theirs in that common voice. It's the reason those hymns have been sung both in places like this and in the streets. And if, as one hymn tells us, where charity and love abide, God himself is there, then you and I have no recourse but to love and to believe that in the end, love will always, always, inexhaustibly be enough. Amen.